Isaac had to build an altar at Beersheba, where Abraham only cried out to God and didn't build an altar. And that became a trouble spot again, and he had to build. And Jacob finally built an altar at Bethel. Remember the second altar of Abraham? The first one was at Shechem. When God said, "This is the land, I'll give it to you." He said, "Wow, this is it. This is it." And he built an altar and cried out to God. And then he was supposed to build an altar at Bethel. That's a place of open heaven, significant place, but he didn't. Where did he build it? Between Shechem, Bethel and Ai. Ai means heap of rubble, heap of ruin. And he built in between two opinions, Ai. So also always a place of defeat for Israel because they had two hearts. There they had idolatries. They had idols. And because of that, they couldn't enter. They were defeated as Israel later on as well. So also Abraham was building in between the two, Ai and Bethel. And where does he turn? He turns the wrong corner from there. He goes down to Egypt and gets into big trouble, but God gets him back. Grace of God worked on him, and he came back. He didn't lose anything. He didn't lose his wife, Sarah, almost lost his wife, which meant his, you know, God's promise cannot be fulfilled. But God brought him back, and he came back to the place of his altar where he built previously, called on the name of God. And then he again built his altar at Hebron when his vision that was mixed with God's vision was clarified. There was a separation in his heart. No more depending on his way, his method, and his, you know, clinginess to a human beings. He began to be separated, saying, "Lord, I'm going to just go for your way." And when Lot separated, he lost his, so to speak, family members. He felt alone. That's when God said, "Lift up your eyes, Abraham. I'm going to give you children like the, you know, stars of heaven and the sand of the sea. In fact, let's go for a walkabout, because every place that your foot touches, I'm giving it to you." Raise your vision. Don't depend on men. Depend on God who can do miracle. Don't depend on men. So he built an altar. Final one was the altar at Jerusalem. Moriah, Mount Moriah, when God said, "Your only beloved son, one that you love so much, you received by, you know, promise. I'm going to show you where you are to go. There you should offer your only son." And Abraham obeys. That was the last altar he built, Mount Moriah. This is where the temple mount is. This is also the hill of Golgotha, where Jesus gave his life, where the Father, God the Father, gave his only son. In so doing, see, Abraham is the only person who is asked to give up his son for God. Because in the heart of God, God already gave his son. God gave his son already. God carried a cross on his son, for his son. And Abraham, when he obeyed, did not withhold his son and gave his son to God. He really ministered to God. He really comforted, if I can say it, ministered to God. And God calls Abraham, "You really passed the test. You're my friend." God calls him my friend. So after that, Isaac builds his altar in Beersheba. That's a very, again, very important place. That was when Isaac learned to follow God's spirit rather than his needs, provision. And God began to speak, and Isaac built an altar where Abraham did not build an altar. It was a place of their kind of home, but he should have been built. That was for Isaac. And Jacob comes back and builds an altar in Bethel. Not in between Ai and Bethel. In Bethel. Now these are like six pillars in Israel. Every time God said, "I give you this land," and God appeared to patriarchs, "This is the land I'm giving to you. I'm confirming my covenant with you. What I spoke to Abraham, I pass it on to you." Every time it was at the altar. It's a place of dedication, place of worship, place of devotion, place of surrender. God says, with the altar, I pass on this blessing of Abraham to you. So it's very powerful that we need to build an altar. We need to have altar in our heart, a dedication. We need to sanctify Christ, the Bible says, in our hearts, so that Christ is preeminent in our life, in our heart. So come to that altar. And finally, we looked at last week, Jacob. Jacob was called from birth to receive the covenantal blessing, not Esau. But there was a lot of deception going on in the family. Everyone is trying to get their way by cheating each other. And they all got cheated. Well, only Rebekah, Isaac's wife, came on top of the pile in the, you know, contest of deception. And Jacob thought that by deceiving his father will receive the blessing, ended up wondering forever, because he got his way, but he's wondering forever whether I'm cursed or blessed. Remember that? When you get your way, when you get your way, and you know in the deepest part, sometimes we don't even know because our hearts are deceptive. In the deepest part, we do the wrong thing and get our way, we will never be at peace, knowing and never have confidence that I am blessed, this is blessed. So Jacob struggles with it because he gets his way by deception. Even though it was God's plan to bless him, he got the blessing the wrong way, and forever he's wondering, feeling he's unblessed. That's why in the time of crisis, he cries out. At the time, you know, when he was wrestling with the angel, God bless me, because he's so unblessed. Even though God was blessing him, he had a lot of blessing. So it is. We need to know, you know, the principle is so important. God's blessing is only obtained in God's way, no other way. Or we disqualify ourselves. So these are the altars that Jacob was now getting ready to build. Now let's turn to Genesis. I'm going to read small portions of passages because it's just way too much in there. Now, Jacob, if you can remember, I'm just assuming that you've read the scriptures and so on. So Jacob is now leaving his home because he's running from his brother Esau, because Esau said, once my father dies, his father is about 137, so he thinks that he's going to die very soon. In fact, his father lives on to 185, so he lives very long, another 40 years plus or something like that. He's going to live 180, so more than 40 years he lives on. But you know, Esau said, once my father dies, I'm going to kill him myself. I'm going to take care of him. Jack, take care of him. So, you know, but CIA mom knows everything. She hears everything. She has eyes everywhere. So she tells Jacob to go and, you know, hide for a few days. I'm going to call you back once situation at home is better. And that happens to last 30 years. And Rebecca never sees his son again. Because she said that, let the curse come upon me. Because of my deception, you don't get cursed, I'll get cursed. And she got cursed. She never saw his son again. Anyway, let's read from Genesis 28, verse 10. Now, Jacob is traveling, and then he comes to this, he stumbles at this place called Bethel. So let's read. If you can read with me, do so. Now, Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there all night, because sun had set, and he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down at that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. It's the first time God appeared to Jacob. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. Where is it? Bethel. This land. And I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat, clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I'll surely give a tenth to you. So we come to this amazing encounter. Jacob is running for his life, remember? He's running for his life. And he's alone. And we know that, Genesis 31, when Jacob left, he had no money. He only had a staff in his hand. That's all he had. He is not sure what his journey will be like. He never met an uncle, Laban, from whom he has to ask for a wife. From an uncle he never met, and he has no dowry. He doesn't know what kind of reception he will get. He's never been to that place before. His first journey is all unknown. And he feels weak, and he is feeling poor, vulnerable, alone. And he is also wondering whether his deception to get blessing from Isaac actually ended up in a curse or blessing, because it actually looks like a curse, because now he has to run for his life. All the relationships shattered. He's alone. He's end of his wits, so to speak, and it's an ideal time for God to break in, isn't it? When we are at the end of our wits, it's an ideal time for God to break in and speak. It seems that Jacob arrived at Bethel in the evening time, because the looks like city gates being closed. That's why he's now camping out in the field like a shepherd. So in those days, there were small cities with a front gate. And, you know, once it's dark, they just lock and close. You just sleep out in the open. So he's now out in the open in the field like a shepherd trying to sleep. He's getting a stone as a pillow. Have you ever tried to sleep on a stone? As a pillow? Super uncomfortable. I tried once. I couldn't. My head just keeps sliding off, and it just, you know, you can't feel here anymore. Like, you know, the blood is all. And super uncomfortable. But that's the way it was. He's now trying to sleep, and he gets into a dream. He gets to have a very, very powerful encounter with God that he can never forget from there. He sees a ladder, huge ladder, with an open heaven, and he sees angels ascending and descending, and he sees the Lord standing over it. And God is speaking for the first time. For the first time, Jacob's spiritual eyes were open. See, he always wanted God's blessing, which is very important. We need to want God's best, and God can do a lot with those people. People who desire God. But he went about the wrong way. But he will always, Jacob will try to get his way, get the blessing by tricking his brother. But it's the first time God speaks firsthand, first person in a dream and says, you, I'll bless you. And he reiterates all the blessings of Abraham. I will bless you, Jacob. When Jacob was running for his life, feels like total failure, total failure. It looks like he just totally blew it. And God comes in a dream. Because when you're, the difference between dreams and visions, when you're dreaming, your mind doesn't get in the way that much. A lot less. So God is, in a sense, freer to speak and show you things in a dream. So God appears in a dream. He says, I am going to give you this land. I'm going to give you descendants. I'm going to make you a blessing that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. That's the Abraham's blessing and Isaac's blessing. God speaks to him directly. His spiritual eyes are open for the first time in his life. He receives a direct blessing from God after such failure. But God says two more things. Jacob, I know you feel vulnerable. Jacob, I'll be with you in this journey. I'm sending you. I'll be with you. I'll not leave you. Isn't God good? When we are running from our own mistakes, have you done that? When we are running from our mistakes, God is saying, I am with you. I will still fulfill my blessing over your life. Just stay with me and walk with me. And God says one more thing. Jacob, I will bring you back to this place. This place, Bethel, this is your place. Jacob responds, wow. Jacob's response is like, wow, far out. Modern language, far out. Awesome, that's his word, awesome. God was here and I did not know it. This is an awesome place. Awesome place, presence of God is here. God was here. I never recognized it, but now my spiritual eyes are open. I can see this is the gate of heaven. This is where heaven and earth come close and connect. This is the house of God. It's the first time the word house of God is written in the Bible. It means it's a gate of heaven. House of God is where you have open heaven. That's where the house of God, the church, should be an open heaven. When you have an open heaven, you have a house of God. That's angels are flowing. Blessings of God is flowing. Visions and dreams are flowing. Will of God is suddenly understood. Weak and discouraged people are suddenly becoming strong and find purpose in God. And he encountered God there. And Jacob responds, wow. And he makes a vow. He takes that stone. He pours oil, anoints it. It's a special place throughout the scripture. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. It's a special oil that sets things apart to God. Two things. When you anoint something, you set that apart to God. When you offer God as a burnt offering, you set it apart to God as well. It's the same thing. It's not an altar. So he sets it up and then he says, if I come back, God, if you come back, be in peace, then you are my God. You alone I will serve. And this stone will be God's house. And I'll honor you with tithes. I'll surely come back. I'll fulfill this vow. So Jacob makes this vow. If I come back, it's a place that he will never forget for the rest of his life. Because at the lowest point, God lifted up him up to the highest point. When he felt he totally blew it, God said, no, I will fulfill my vow of covenant to you. And Jacob responds in vow, saying, I'll come back, you will be my God, I will honor you with my wealth, and this is the house of God. Because this is a place of open heaven, this is a gate of heaven. It's really a picture of the church. Bethel is a picture of the church. Remember when Jesus, many, many years later, saw Nathanael? Remember that? Nathanael, I'll tell you something far greater than the word of knowledge that I've just given you. From now on, you will see angels of God ascending and descending upon who? Son of Man, Jesus. What is the letter? It's Jesus. Is that Jacob's letter? Jesus is the one who connects heaven and earth. And you will see angels of God coming and going. There will be an activity of angels, heavenly activities, powerful things from the unseen spiritual world. You will see, you will witness, you will be there because Jesus is the letter. Jesus is the only bridge between heaven and earth. It's a church, picture of church. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You remember at the time of patriarchs, what is another place that they were trying to set up a gate of heaven? Yes, Babel. Babel. Babel in Hebrew means confusion, but in Babylonian, it means gate of heaven. So these people in Babylon, they're trying to actually reach into the spiritual realm. Gate of heaven. What they were trying to do, not just trying to build a tower to, like, you know, 24th or 56th floor. Oh, it's so close to heaven. No. What they're trying to do is trying to, you know, launch in to the spirit realm. And it's a source of all occult. All ancient occult traced back to this place, Babylon. Guess what? Babylon is coming back. Bible talks about the spirit of Babylon. This is the last enemy. Because they are trying to reach into the realm of supernatural by illicit means of occult. That's the house of Babylon. Will be in the church too. It will be a worldwide religion. And the church access supernatural realm only through Jesus Christ. Jacob's ladder. That's the difference. And when you reach into the supernatural realm by occult, other than Jesus, you end up in the second heaven. It's the demonic realm. Through Jesus, we reach into the third heaven. So that's where it's, you know, heading. We all spiritual beings. I mean, the spiritual experiences, spiritual conquest, spiritual, you know, desires. You can never separate it from a human heart. And it's going to become more and more real. Occult is going to flood the world. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus in such a way that you have power over these snakes, demons? A lot of people think that demons are out there somewhere, picking on someone weak and often. We think when we dabble with occult, we think that we you know, controlling it. They come right inside. So we need Jesus to deliver you from all forms of evil. Hallelujah. How do you know whether you've been, demons been inside you, wreaking havoc? Tell you what, depression is one of them. Fear. Anyway, moving on. This spiritual mountaintop experience, Jacob moves on now, and then he promises to return to Bethel, and he is, you know, saying, God, I will fulfill my vow. I'll return here, and I'm going to anoint this place. This will be the house of God, and so on. And then he goes off. God says, okay, good, journey on. And he goes to Padan Aram, which is Syria, and he learns a big lesson there. What does he learn? He is a man who thought he is in total control. He's always when his brother put his foot down, he can put his foot down on top of his. He's always getting a better end. But his uncle, Laban, always gets a better end. He gets deceived. He gets used. He gets abused. For how long? 20 years. 20 years. He worked for his wife because he got no dowry. Worked for 14 years, well, 7 years, and he got the wrong one. I mean, he thinks that he's the only one who cheated his father. He's an old blind father, get the blessing. But he got cheated of the wife. He wake up in the morning, go, oh, it's the wrong one. Ah! I haven't heard or seen, you know. You can't even make a movie, right? Hey, anyone married, oh, next morning, go, ah! The wrong one. Anyway, and his wages got changed 10 times, and he's getting used, abused. He's really learning. He's learning about, you know, the ways of God. And, you know, hard labor, training, he's molding. Something's happening to him. At the end of 20 years, God actually says, you know what, Jacob, you had enough. God appears in Genesis 31, and he says this, I am the God of Bethel. where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. Whoo, what a relief. He couldn't wait to get out of his uncle's house. And God says, now's the time, get out. But remember, I am God of what? Bethel. Where you made your vow. What was the vow? I will return and I will honor you with all my wealth. You will be my God. I will serve you. It's the house of God. This is the house of God. God is saying, God says, I'll bring you back to this place. So what is he saying? He's saying, go back to Bethel. Fulfill your vow and go back to your house. That's what God is saying. So Jacob picks up everything, huddles his family, all his possessions. He goes back. On his way, what happened? He hears about his brother Esau, who's been, what do you call, sharpening his sword for 20 years, coming out to meet him with 400 men. So Jacob panics. This is where he has that encounter with God at River Jabbok. Remember? Where he wrestled with God and God touched his hip socket muscle. That is the strongest muscle in human anatomy. He's put out of place. He's limping. He can't run anymore. He's end of himself, really. Come to a total place of surrender. But he's holding on to angel. He's saying, God bless me. God blesses him and changes his name to Israel, which means Prince with God. So he can go now to fulfill the vow. His name was changed. He met with God. Right here, Peniel. So where is he going to go? This is Bethel. This is his home. This is Syria, Padan Aram. He went all the way. He had an encounter with God at Bethel. 20 years here, he's coming back. Esau was coming up from this place, from Edom. So he has an encounter there. He survives. Esau doesn't kill him, thank God. God protected him. And then he became Israel. Now what? He's got to go to Bethel. Bethel, it's been 20 years. What does he do? Let's read the next little bit of verses here. I'll just pick a few things. Genesis 33, 17 to 20. He said to Esau, I will meet you in your house, you know, in Edom. But he doesn't. Verse 17, Jacob journeyed to Sukkoth, built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Sukkoth, which means booth. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city, and he bought the parcel of the land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohi Israel. That's interesting. Jacob didn't go to Bethel. He went to Sukkoth. He was meant to go to Bethel to fulfill his vow and pay the tithes. But he stops at Sukkoth and he settles down there. He is building a house there to really settle. And then he builds booths for his animals there. And he stays there for, do you know how long? 10 years. When he left Padan Aram, Dinah probably was about 6 or 7 years old, and now she's a marriageable age. Stays there for 10 years. Instead of sojourning in tent, he built himself a house. So Sukkoth is a backward step spiritually and geographically. Why is he reluctant to go to Bethel? I don't know, but Bethel is a mountain range, which is a little harder for big livestock. It's much easier to live in the plain. So Sukkoth is more of a plain. See, there is a more of a plain than mountain range. So it's more comfortable. 10 years he lingers. And then finally he drags his feet to go to Shechem. Shechem is where Abraham built his first altar. He gets there after 10 years of delay. Same place of Abraham's altar. But what does he do? From Shechem, and that's Bethel. He's almost there. He purchased the land and settles there again. In fact, Jacob built an altar there. It's an altar that God never asked him to build. And he gives a very nice name, El Elohi Israel. God, God of Israel. Israel is his name. And he had an encounter with God 10 years ago. Well, this is where I choose to worship God. God of Israel is here. But God never called him to build an altar there. So what does God do? Totally ignores it. He doesn't appear in a dream. He doesn't speak to him. He does nothing. He doesn't reply, respond, nothing. It's just that Jacob built an altar where God didn't ask. It's just a silence. The difference between Isaac and Jacob. Isaac built an altar in obedience, not convenience. It was convenient for him to stay where he was, but he went to Beersheba in obedience and built an altar. Order was he built an altar, and then he pitched his tent, and then he dug a well. So personal needs came after the call of God. What does Jacob do here? It's convenient to stay in Shechem, in the city. He went for convenience, not obedience, and he built his house first, and then just built an altar. Called it a fancy name, but God wasn't going to receive it. See, obedience requires sometimes inconvenience. Obedience and convenience don't always go together. In fact, seldom obedience of God is very convenient to you. Right? It seems like when God calls you, he calls you at a time when it's not very convenient to you. When I was working, you know, when God called me into ministry, it was very inconvenient. I just got promoted and was waiting for another promotion. I was really enjoying my life, you know, flying. I was young, but they were flying me in a business class to Japan and helped them to build this plant. And I was just having a real ball of time. That's when God says, Paul, you gotta leave. I didn't even know where to go. But you gotta obey when it's inconvenient, because it's rarely ever will be convenient. And so is every man and woman of God. You ask, when did God call you? Not very convenient time. He seems to just pick those inconvenient times to test your obedience, right? What happened? He built an altar, he's worshiping God, but God is silent, and what happened? Third backward step, Dinah gets raped by people in Shechem, by the guy named Shechem. He's a prince in the land. 10 years out of the will of God, it seems the protection of God is lifting from the family. 10 years of disobedience, and his only daughter gets raped by the people of the land. So important, being in the place of God's will. It's a short life. Be in the place of God's will, then you're protected. He gets his family into trouble. See, Jacob is physically so close to destiny, yet so far from God. This is only 30 miles between Shechem and Bethel. 30 miles. 30 years since he made a vow. 30 years. He said, I will return here. I'll pay my vows. 30 years. 20 years in Paddan Aram. 10 years in flat-out disobedience to the call of God. Just the 30 miles. And he's there. Then Hamor proposes The people of Shechem proposes intermarriage, which is a direct opposition to God's command, right? Why did Jacob go to Padan Aram in the first place? To find a wife from the family of faith, not to marry the people of the land who were very idolatrous. So that's why he went. And then he's now opening to the idea. He doesn't object. When they say, well, when Dinah gets raped, he should have actually packed up his family and go to Bethel, but he doesn't. He's entertaining the thought, okay, maybe we will do business with you and settle here. What happens? Jacob's two sons tricks the whole land of Shechem, saying, if you circumcise like us, we will marry and settle here with you. And when they all get circumcised, Simeon and Levi, two boys, they come with the edge of the sword on the third day when the pain is intense. This is only the thing that man knows. They come and go through the land, slaughters every male, and takes the whole city in spoil. What a horrible bloodshed. I mean, the bloodbath of the whole land. Bloodbath. Blood everywhere. Jacob knows now he's in real trouble. Before he was in trouble by his brother, now the whole city and the region will be coming after him to kill him and his whole family. He says, me, I'm finished. Me and our family, we are finished. Gone, done, finished. They will kill us all because we kill them in deceit and plunder their goods. At this point, God speaks. God speaks to Jacob. God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go to Bethel. I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in the lands, in their hands, and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities. They were all around them. And they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came out to Luz, that is Bethel, and he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it, and Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. Okay. Just right there. Again, every time when Jacob gets into deep trouble, God appears and speaks. God speaks, Jacob, Jacob. And God is giving really clear instruction. Go to Bethel. What have you been doing? 10 years. Go to Bethel and build an altar there. Build an altar there. God speaks so clearly. Why wasn't God speaking clearly before? It was like a hint, isn't it? It's pretty clear. You can put two together. Jacob made a vow. He will do this. God says, I am the God of Bethel. Now go back where you made a vow. Remember? But he doesn't say, go to Bethel and build an altar. It's a hint. But it's a pretty clear hint. Jacob is not ready to hear it. Gets into big trouble. Now he's able to hear. What was it? Why am I here? Why am I here? Why am I in so much trouble? Oh, Bethel, Bethel. He's ready to hear. And God speaks, go to Bethel. Build an altar. Remember, that's what you made a vow for. I will bless you. Go there. That's the place of your destiny. See, this is a rebuke, really. When God had to speak so clearly like that, it's a rebuke. He should have known already. The way God wants to lead us, God wants to lead us gently without cooperation. But sometimes God drags us and makes it very clear, very uncomfortable. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye upon you. Do not be like horse or mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. What God is saying is, I want to lead you, but don't be like a mule that has no understanding. You keep have to push it and, you know, keep force you in the way. I want you to see my eye. I want to guide you with my eye. I want you to be intimate with me so that when I go, you go there. Go. You go there. My eye. Watch my eye. And you'll be right. This is my preferred way of leading, you know, God's people. So Jacob finally is ready to go to Bethel. And first of all, he deals with the household idols. Why did he have household idols for so long, for 10 years? People had earrings, people have household foreign gods with them. He never dealt with it. Maybe that's why his vision was so blurred. There was all kinds of hidden sins in his household, in his heart. All kinds of idolatry that was going on. And he says, look, before we go to Bethel to build God an altar, I actually have to get my heart right. We have to cleanse ourselves first. Remember, he built El Elohi Israel. He built an altar. But he was full of idols. His family had full of idols. And God didn't hear it. Jacob comes to sense, I gotta deal with these hidden idols in the house. Take it all out. And then where does he do? He goes to Shechem, where Abraham built his first altar, and he buries it there. It's a powerful principle. Buries everything under the altar. What happened? The fear of God is released in the land. Protection came back on. See, 10 years of disobedience, protection was wearing off. Protection came right up. They're protected. Fear of God was released in the land and nobody dared to pursue. Do we need fear of God in this land? What releases fear of God or God consciousness in the land? It's an altar. And when we get rid of our own idols, bury it under the altar of God, it releases God's presence, God's holiness. Powerful principle. He goes there. Terror of God. Nobody dared to pursue them, to harm them. My goodness. Do you believe in this kind of protection? If we will walk with God, if our hearts are clean, no demon in hell can come near you. Amen. God's protection is released in the will of God, not out of the will of God. So Jacob goes there, finally builds his altar. As the last patriarch at Bethel, and then what happened? God appears to Jacob face to face for the first time and talks with him. Have you talked with God? Before, 30 years ago at Bethel, God appeared to him in a dream. Now, the Lord actually walked up to him and talked with him. And then the Lord, he says, went up from there. The Lord came. Jesus manifested himself like a friend, talked with Jacob face to face. And he reiterated all the covenant blessings. Jacob, you really reached your goal. This is where I wanted you to build an altar for me all along. And I chosen you for this purpose. I want you to put the stake of God's ownership in the land of Israel, along with your grandfather, your father, and yourself. Bethel, open heaven, is a house of God. It's a picture of the church where Jesus says, I am the ladder connecting the heaven and earth. He is the center in the church. That's Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And Jacob's name is changed again. Three-generational blessing, and the promise is fulfilled there. Covenant is sealed. It's done. After this, God doesn't appear to Joseph face to face. Joseph hears God and knows God through dreams. But patriarchs, all of them, had face-to-face encounter with God. But three generations, he was sealed, cemented. And with this, this is the Jacob's spiritual height. He hit that height. After that, his life recedes into the background, and now Joseph's story is told. Joseph coming, you know, comes to the forward because Jacob reached his destiny. With so much struggle, but he got there. Praise God. So much struggle. I'm meeting and I'm going, Jacob, will you ever get? He got there. He made it. Jacob made it. Like us. We'll all make it if we don't give up. The steadfast, you know, faithfulness of the Lord is incredible. I said that at altar at Bethel, Bethel means the house of God. It's a picture of the church. It really is the picture of the church. Jesus came and said, I am that Bethel. And that Bethel is a very special place. See? Said about the end time church and then false religion around the world, world religion, religious movement that will involve some sections of the church will have the spirit of Babylon on it. And they will also reach into supernatural. But it will be demonic supernatural by power of occult, not going through Jesus, the letter, but they want to build it by self-effort. Two churches will collide in the end time. Altar of Satan, altar of God. House of God, house of false religion. Spirit of Babylon and spirit of Zion, the city of God, is going to collide. Where do we stand? It's very important. It's a battle of the two houses and two altars. Gate of satanic, gate of heaven, heavenly realm. The question is, which altar will take ascendancy in your life? Which altar will take ascendancy over our city, over our nation? I remember a man of God having a dream where two houses were wrestling in wrestling match. Houses. In a dream, you can dream a lot of strange things. And it can be very real because it's a dream. God can use imagination. The houses were in a wrestling match. One was the house of Buddha. The other one was the house of God, house of prayer. Those two were in wrestling match. And finally, house of prayer came on top of house of Judah and crushed it. You know, the houses of the church is a house of prayer. You know, Muslims, they pray three times a day. I was a Buddhist. I did this thing, prayer, 100 prayer, 100 bow, and all this as a child. You are reaching into the realm of supernatural through prayer. I'm saying, which house of prayer, which altar will have power over the other, will decide where the people of the land will end up, where this nation is going to go. Church, it's not the size of it, but is there a true altar there? Is there a true altar that God accepts, you know, the offerings, the prayers, the incense that comes out of the altar? Does that part, the veil, does that reach heaven? Because our prayers can move God's hand if it reaches heaven. Do we have true altar in the land? Altar of God in the land, not altar of men. That's the question. So we are in the wrestling match. In this nation, I believe, wrestling match, houses of, you know, church, house of prayer, and then Islamic house of prayer is in a wrestling match. and all kinds of ideology in a wrestling match? Are we going to overcome? Are we going to have ascendancy, spiritual authority over the land through the altar? Because altar is what gives authority. And that's when God, what God desires, that's where God inhabits. I just want to share with you, you know, some years ago, I think it was 2009, I was driving through the right area, and this, I can only describe it as a vision that was burning on the inside. Not with the physical, but on the inside. Sometimes your inner vision can be so real that it might as well be physical because it just burns, and it's like an overlay. You see, I see you, but there's an overlay. I keep seeing this on the inside. There is over this area of kind of ride area, I see a big, big ball, golden ball of incense. Massive one, like a stadium size. Golden bowl of incense. It looks like a stadium, but it's a golden. And incense is going up, and you can see, you know, the incense going up. Massive one, powerfully going up. And I cannot shake it, you know, just I wake up with it, I sleep with it. I'm saying, what am I seeing? What am I seeing? I believe will of God is to establish a house of prayer, golden bowl of incense in this region that will be significantly used to release God's plan and purposes for this nation of Australia. And if we believe it and if we want it, we are part of it. And to me, this is where our church is, where we are going. I'm here to build an altar, not interested in a big club. It's not the numbers we are going after. We want an altar for God to begin to take this nation and take the land. An altar where incense goes up, where heaven moves, earth reshuffles, landscape, spiritual landscape of our nation can be reshaped when there is an altar in the land. Patriarchs, they built an altar. End time church, are we going to build an altar? Or are we going to have L-L-O Israel G-I? Our own brand with a thing, with a self on it, with a lot of disobedience, with a form of godliness, but no obedience, no costly obedience. Because God is not impressed with just the numbers and activities. God is impressed with pure incense. What happens in the book of Revelation in chapter 8? Incense goes up in heaven. There is a golden bowl of incense. Let's just turn to it maybe just very quickly. I'll read you a few verses there. Because before the throne is what? What is before the throne? It's an altar. Altar. How do you approach the throne of God? Golden altar of incense. It's the altar. Altar was placed just outside of the Holy of Holies, but the purpose was for the inside. High priest takes the altar, and then the smoke fills the house. It covers him. That parts the veil. He goes into the presence of God. There's only one item he takes into the very immediate presence of God. That is the altar of incense, golden bowl of incense. Altar is where you put the golden bowl of incense on top. It's the golden altar. Two altars, one bronze outside, one golden one inside. It is for the Holy of Holies, for those who will dare to go in. And what is that altar speaks of? Bowl is the prayers of the saints. So I'll just read Revelation 8. Let's read a few verses there. When he opened, Jesus opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Actually, in the Jewish, half an hour is about the time it required for high priest to offer altar of incense, you know, the incense at the golden altar before the present, you know, yeah, in the sanctuary. And I saw the seven angels stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets, and another angel, having golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there was noises, thunderings, and lightnings, and earthquakes. What is it happening is that when the censer was full, when the prayers came up before the throne of God, God acted. And what is it doing from here? God is reclaiming the earth, the whole earth, not just Israel. The whole earth belongs to me. Jesus is coming back as a king. And all the evildoers, he's getting rid of them. He's dealing with evil. He's releasing the fear of God on the earth to fear God and worship God and love God, who is alone is God. All the false gods, idols, all the false altars that men have set up, he's destroying them all. And he's preparing the earth for his glory. Israel did it for the land of Israel in a shadow. In the end time, the church, along with Israel, will do it in the heavenly places to cleanse our land. Prepare for Jesus' return. Are we going to build an altar? Are we the church that will build an altar? Amen? That God can possess this region, this people, soul's sake. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I believe we're coming also at a very interesting time. You know, Donald Trump just declared Jerusalem to be the capital of Israel. You know, I showed you all these six altars. Only one that is within the land of Israel is in Beersheba. And twice they made an, you know, Abraham and Isaac made a covenant with the people of the land. And they said, this land is yours. Isaac built an altar there. And that place was the first place of breaking through for the people of Israel to repossess the land. But the rest of the five are all in what you call West Bank. Devil doesn't want to give up these altars, these lands. All of them are in West Bank. And it will not remain there. It'll come back to Israel. Can you imagine the power that's vested, the pronouncement of God that was made over those land at those altars that belongs as belonging to Israel? When Israel repossesses this West Bank, Jerusalem, altar of Jerusalem, altar at Bethel. When that physically happens, I am keeping my eyes open, I'm watching out, because something will happen in the church. It's a place of open heaven. So he said, Bethel is a picture of the church. I think we're going to move into open heaven. Amen? Not going to go into all the history. Every time Israel, something happened there, and they moved in the will of God, something corresponding happened to the church. God does something powerful. We are at the right at the cusp of the breaking and the move of God. Amen? Hallelujah. But we also need to take this land. We need to build an altar here. If we don't do it, somebody else will do it. We're going to be part of it. I believe this is a very, very strategic region, this area. It'll give an open heaven here that'll impact our nation. I believe so. Amen? Are you with me? This is where GI is going. This is what excites you. This is where we're going to go. We're going to build an altar for this land, for God's purpose. And let's move in obedience, every one of us. Any hidden idols, put it under the altar of God. Get rid of it. This is what also Israel had to do when they were coming in Ai. And also, you know, Joshua said, as for me and my house, I'll serve the Lord. And all the Israel took all the idols, buried it under the altar of Shechem. So for the first altar. It's the first altar is where you dedicate, you learn to get rid of all your idols, bury it, build all the altars of God. Amen. All right. Amen. Amen. That's the end of the message on the altar series. Why don't we stand? Why don't we stand? Can we sing the first song, the Show Me Your Face? Show Me Your Face. Show me your face. Sing it deep. Words. Show Father God, we thank you that you are doing a great and awesome and mighty work. Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, come. And Lord, that you will mark every person, Lord God. Lord, like Abraham and Jacob, Lord, that we will build you, Lord, an altar, house of God, a place of your dwelling. Open heaven, Father God. Lord Jesus, give us grace. Lord, we thank you, Lord. Sometimes, Lord, we drag our feet, Lord, every one of us at times, Lord, to serve you. Lord, we pray that, Lord, like Jacob, give us that awesome encounter with you, Lord. Let our hearts thrive, oh God, at your call in the name of Jesus. Oh, Father, we pray, Lord, that faith, oh God, will move us, not fear, Lord. And Father God, we thank you for complete protection that you give us. And the altar of blessing, altar of open heaven, Lord God, we pray. Lord, for Australia, Lord, I pray that every single person here, Lord, under the sound of this voice, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will mark them, mark the destiny, oh God, in their hearts and their foreheads in the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray that you whisper to them, Lord, Lord, this is the way you should go. Release great, great grace, oh God, upon us, Lord. May you have for yourself, oh God, an altar in this land, Lord. Send the spirit of Elijah, Lord, that we may build and repair the altar in this land. That, Lord, that your presence will come upon this nation. Oh, Father, we thank you. We praise you and bless you. Lord, I just pray, Lord, your great blessing come upon every person in this church. In the name of Jesus, amen, amen, amen.